Good evening, everybody. We'll be in Genesis 1 momentarily. So I know this could be different for different folks in the room, but you don't have to tell me, but just think about something that you lose sleep over. Think about something that keeps you up at night. I mean in a bad way. For me, it's always broken relationships. I suppose that's because I've suffered it, although I didn't know what that was until I was in my mid to late 30s. I got a quick schooling on it. But also, as kind of a part of my occupation, I'm constantly dealing with people who are enduring a broken relationship. Now, frequently I'm working with the folks who didn't choose it. They're just suffering through the aftermath of it, which makes me lose even more sleep. And I always lose sleep when I'm dealing with somebody who is going through a broken relationship. Now, I suppose this is doubly true if it's one I'm in. Don't worry, Tammy and I have a great relationship. But, you know, I have friends that sometimes just throw in the towel and say, I can't put up with that feller anymore, and they just not so quietly walk away. We've all had that experience. The other thing that kind of goes along with this is I remember as a little child, my dad often saying to me as I would leave the house, not little so little, but, you know, 13 to 18, remember what your last name is, son. And that was my dad's fairly calm for him way of saying, you better act like a Nurnberger, and if you bring any shame on our name, you're going to be in big trouble because this town's small enough and I know everybody. I used to drive my kids. When we moved to New Orleans, my kids were so glad because they thought, we could understand Dad knowing everything that we did in Charleston, Missouri, right? But we can hide in plain sight in New Orleans. No, I found out. You know, we always were reminded as kids, and even as young adults, wear your family name proudly. Now, I always looked upon that as a positive thing, and so I reused it with my own kids. I can't say they reacted as positively to it as I did, but there's actually a connection point here. Probably in my own life, when I disappointed my father, that was the hardest day for me. Now, sometimes those disappointments were just run-of-the-mill stuff. I remember my grandfather and I were working on a combine together, and I was the only grandkid that he could get along with. So I was always the one that would go out and help him fix a tractor or do whatever. So he's laying under a combine. Now, you think I'm a large man. His girth was mighty. And he's barely fit under that combine with it all the way jacked up. Now, if you know what a farm jack is, I don't know what you guys call them here. Railroad jacks, some people call them. What do you call those, house jacks? A lot of people that have Jeeps have them because you can't jack up a Jeep with a regular jack. You have to have this big thing. You can go to Rural King and get them right now today. They're more than half as tall as I am, big, beefy jack thing. Anyway, I handed him a wrench that he asked for and just barely ticked the drop lever on that jack. Well, you know what a jack sounds like coming down, right? Ka-chunk, ka-chunk, and it's dropping, and I don't know what to do, so I'm standing there panic-stricken. And that old geezer got out from under that combine in record time, and of course I got a good cussing. Don't you ever let me down like that again. I didn't lose too much sleep over that one because I was laughing and scared all at the same time. It was a weird emotion. But looking back on it, you can think of those times in your life where you're like, I didn't handle that well. I let somebody else down. I didn't wear the name I was supposed to wear. I didn't act the way I was supposed to act. The truth that I want to consider tonight is that we are made in God's image, and the first thing that means in context is we are created for relationships. And I think that a broken relationship troubles us so much because we know that is so contrary to what God made us for. In some ways, we have been tasked still with taking God's glory to the furthermost ends of the earth. And yet, sadly, we've often abdicated that responsibility. And we've forgotten whose name we wear. Thankfully, our failure is not the end of the story. It never is. That's the good news. So when somebody's going through a really tough time in a relationship, if it's a parent and child or, you know, spouse or a friend or a coworker, it doesn't matter. It all carries its own burden and its own weight. It all is hurtful. It all causes us distress. But I think the thing that troubles me the most when it happens is somebody didn't live up to the image God gave them. For that relationship to end, somebody, or both, had to walk outside what God created them to be. But again, that failure doesn't have to be the end of the story. Ultimately, through the work of Jesus, God is restoring what we have spoiled. But let's go back to the beginning for just a few minutes. In Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 26, I know you know this, but I am tasked with the public reading of Scripture, and we are going to keep up that. Then God said, "Let us make human beings in our own image. Let us make them to be like us. They will have dominion over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and all the livestock. They will have dominion over the wild animals upon the earth, even the smallest animals that scurry around on the ground." So, God did create human beings in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. Then God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and govern it, reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and the animals that scurry along the ground." All this month, we'll use Genesis 1 as our jumping off point, or somewhere close to it anyway. But clearly, in this particular context, we're highlighting the fact that God created mankind in His image and after His likeness. And the biggest way that shows up in this verse is through relationship. Relationship first and foremost with Him, but also a relationship to His creation and a relationship between Adam and Eve. That is to say, a relationship to one another. You know, of all the creation that God has made, we are the only part of His creation that He put His own unique stamp on. We are different from all of the other creation in that regard. We are imprinted in the fashion of God, our Creator. God Himself stamped His image upon us. You can't say that about the birds of the air. You can't say that about the fish of the sea. You can't say that about the livestock. You can't say that about any of those four small creatures this morning. God made them special, and God did make them, but they're not in His image. No tree, no mountaintop, no star system, nothing else in all of creation, in the vast vastness of it, is stamped in His own image except for us. Now, don't want to skip over this idea, but we're not going to belabor it tonight. We're going to come back to it at a different time and place. That means that each person has great value. We have a God-centered creation purpose, a God-made image. But that image is for a reason. And ultimately, what I'm trying to get across tonight is that God wants us to find our greatest satisfaction in Him. This part's going to trouble Tammy a little bit because she's looking for a loophole somewhere. But when Jesus says, that they'll be neither male nor female, they'll be like the angels. What he is in essence referring back to is this passage where our greatest relationship is not even found between husband and wife. Our greatest relationship is found between us and our Creator. But here's the problem. We're really good at breaking that down. We're good at handing the wrench in the wrong place at the wrong time and hitting that jack stand, and the whole world starts crashing down around us. Even though we've been made for relationships, we really specialize in breaking them. And I mean all of us do. At some point and time in some way, you've either suffered through it or you've caused it or both. Everything in Genesis chapter 1 is good until it gets to us, and then it's, that's really good. But it doesn't take long for us to get into chapter 3 and find out that although we're made in the image of God, we forfeit that image all too often to become like the snake in the grass. And so in Genesis 2:18, when God says, it's just not good for mankind to be alone, he is making a reference point to Adam in particular, but that truth is far greater than Adam. It's not good for any person to be alone. That's one of the great strengths of the church. When we live out the full mission of the church and we are truly the family of God here, that's attractive to people. God created us for relationship with himself as well as the rest of creation. And we should be part of this new community, the church, that more perfectly reflects that fact. But again, our propensity to stay close to the darkness keeps putting us at odds with that truth, doesn't it? We like to look at Genesis 3 and say, yes, Adam and Eve, they started it all. We wouldn't have this problem if it weren't for them. That's what we tell ourselves, at least in our own mind. But at some point in time, we're forced to admit, no, I might have been a good friend, or I might have been a good husband, or I might have been a good son or daughter or sibling, or I might have been a good spouse, but I did something to hurt this relationship because I'm not perfect. And if we're really honest, we'll know that at its most basic level, humanity busies itself with choosing rebellion over relationship. Anybody in here ever sneak out at night? Don't raise your hands, it's okay. I've heard some hair-raising stories from among our number already. I won't repeat any of them. But I almost thought about getting people to come up here and tell me the stories. My Uncle Gary was fond of sneaking out of our house, and he would climb down the rose trellis on the front, well, not our house, Grandma and Grandpa's house. And so my dad and my Uncle Philip got the bright idea to take all the screws out of that rose trellis one night after he had snuck out. So he got near the top of that rose trellis. Of course, there's no screws holding to the house. That was some yelling and screaming that went on that night. And then when Grandpa finally figured out this had been going on for a while, whoo-wee, that was some kind of remorse on my Uncle Gary's part. But God gives us these guidelines because he loves us. And he created us for a relationship because he loves us. And yet we've distorted our image over and over again by breaking that vision, by breaking that calling, by breaking that purpose, by breaking that image that's been stamped on us. But even when this is distorted, I'm still going to hold to the more positive side of this all the time, but especially right now tonight. Even when we blow it, we are still created in the image of God. You cannot alter and undo that fact. That's why he came to redeem us. So turn over to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. In verses 9 and 10, do not lie to one another any longer then, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and you have put on the new self, which is being renewed through knowledge into the image of its creator. I love that promise. You have a choice. You don't have to keep making and suffering through broken relationships. There is another option on the table. We're talking about some of our members here moving. And I don't know, I'm sure most of you have moved to a new community. It kind of goes with my line of work, although I've done less than most preachers have. I've moved a whole lot, but it's always been within the same town. Like, we're fixing to buy a house, so I'll move again. But I already live here. I live in a little camper over on the far southwest corner of town. Soon I'll be moving my few belongings out of that camper and into a house. We haven't bought it yet. Don't get excited. It's getting closer now than ever. Tammy found one that she really likes, despite the fact that it has no closet space whatsoever. Oh, she says it does. So you moved to a community, maybe you took a new job, or maybe it was just time to move close to the grandkids. Whatever it is, you've moved to a new town. You get everybody transferred into their new schools, you find the new grocery stores, you locate new doctors, you go through all of this change. You learn your new surroundings, you learn where streets go, what's the best route to get to the hospital or to get to your friend's house or whatever it is. Now, some things are similar. Fortunately, in America, the stop signs are all the same, right? You come to a stop sign, it doesn't matter whether it's here or Alabama, it's a stop sign. But although many things look familiar and similar, you soon realize that life isn't the same as it was back home. Like when I moved to New Orleans, they had parts down the middle of the road, just like we do up here, like a four-lane or a six-lane. But what do we call that part in the middle between the four lanes? Median, right? You know what they call it down there? Neutral ground. Neutral ground. Took me 6 months to figure out what they meant when they said, you know, go to that little gap in the neutral ground. I didn't know what that meant for 6 months. And in that little gap, you can do something in New Orleans that you can't do in most parts of the United States. You make a U-turn. But they don't call it a U-turn. Locally, they call it get in the top lane. Take a top lane turn. Now, you'll see it on signs, U-turn, but none of the locals call it that. It's getting in the top lane. Of course, there's going to be way bigger culture shock between Charleston, Missouri, in New Orleans, Louisiana. But I discovered the same thing up here when I moved here. I'll let you figure out what's different about Vincennes. It's just not quite the same as it was back home. I had to learn to play by a different set of rules. But in a sense, that's what Paul is telling us. The world was at one time your home, but you left it. He said back in chapter 1, you've been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. You left that. You came to something new, and you've got to pick up some new behaviors. You cannot keep living the same way you used to live when you lived back home, because home wasn't all that great. But sadly, much like Egypt, we long for the leeks and the cabbage instead of forging ahead into the wilderness. There is no greater difference in two communities than the community of Adam and the community of God. They're vastly different. And once we accept that we have a choice and we can step into a new community, we also have to pick up a whole lot of new behaviors. That's what Paul's telling us in Colossians chapter 3. But this can be messy, just like all relationships can be. And we can run into trouble because we don't know what the expectations are. Or we forget. Or we just don't want to do it. So here's the thing. Even though relationships, even among human beings, can be difficult, we still know they're necessary. Relationships can be messy, but they're not optional. You don't get to be a dad one day and then wake up the next day and say, "Ah, I'm tired of this, I'm bailing." Well, what you technically can do it, but you ought not to. And it's the same way in the household of the living God. That's the thing about God, is even once we distorted our image, he never gave up on us. He didn't quit being daddy just because we quit listening. He kept on pursuing us, kept on loving us, and kept being our father. And we ultimately cannot fulfill what Paul is telling us in Colossians chapter 3 without having a relationship with God and apart from having a deep relationship with one another. So in short terminology, God asks us to repent of the damage that we cause in our lives and in our relationships, and to pursue a sort of reconciliation. Let me give you one more verse. Ephesians chapter 2, if you want to turn back a few pages. We're in Colossians 3. We're going to jump backwards to Ephesians 2. And I know this is coming up in class, but I planned this sermon long before class came up. So we're sticking with my plan. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, Paul says this: "Therefore, remember that at one time, you who are Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by those who refer to themselves as the circumcision, this is made by in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ." You were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. You were total strangers to the covenants and to the promise. You had no hope. No hope. And you were without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Because he himself is our peace. And it is he who has made us both one, for he has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Anybody in here know who the Montagues and the Capulets are? You all do. You just, yeah. Go ahead. Romeo and Juliet's family. But back in the day, when that play first came out, they didn't call it Romeo and Juliet. It was the Montagues and the Capulets. That's kind of like the ancient version of Hatfields and McCoys that you're probably way more familiar with. Anybody know who Aaron Burr is? Okay, I figured Sherman for sure. Because he killed Alexander Hamilton in a duel. Both of them. Oh, you knew it too? Oh, she did. Well, you taking American history in college, are you? No? Just knew it? You're a smart lady. They still have the pistol and even the bullet on display in the Smithsonian. Because people want to kill each other all the time. None of that. None of the human history even touches the hem and the garment on the hatred between Jews and Gentiles. And yet, Jesus took away the dividing barrier of hostility through paying the price in his own flesh. And if Jesus can break down that wall of hostility, he can break down mine. Because Jesus came to be peace for us. Jesus died to remove this dividing wall of hostility. I suppose that physically the reference point here is the wall in the temple which Gentiles were not allowed to proceed past under penalty of death. I suppose that's the background of it, but I don't think that's necessarily what Paul is referring to, other than that's just his physical jumping off point. Because here's what we do when we don't like somebody. We put up a wall. We're smart enough to baptize our language, so we'll call it a boundary. I'm not against boundaries. They serve a purpose. But it's hard to have a relationship if you have to put up a boundary to have it. That's reflected all the way back in Genesis 2. This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. They were both undressed and unashamed. There were no dividing walls between Adam and Eve until they sinned. Much like the Berlin Wall in our time, there was a literal wall between Jews and Gentiles, but it wasn't the physical wall that stopped us from dealing with Russia. It was a whole generation of hatred. Some of it deserved on both sides, I'm sure. And some of it not. But God always desires to remove the wall of hostility. And Jesus died to remove the wall of hostility. I've known this truth my whole life, and there are some relationships where I'm still working on figuring that out. But in short, what I'm telling you is that God gave us the pattern in the first place, and then once we broke it, he gave his own life to mend it. We broke the image. He gave his son to give it back to us. God has mended what we broke by reconciling our relationships with him and with others. That was his sovereign choice. So at the onset, you could say, we were created in God's image. But in a very real sense, what Paul is arguing in Ephesians 2 is you are now recreated in the image of Christ. And this time, it's doable. Because you don't have to live for sin anymore. There's a solution to the problem. So the reconciling work of Jesus Christ means that now we are free to pursue relationships with one another and with the Lord in the fullness with which God intended them to be from the beginning. And this is one of the callings to which we have been called. And it is impossible to live as a Christian or to claim to live as a Christian unless you have this all-consuming desire for reconciliation. Let me say that slower. It is impossible to live as a Christian successfully unless you have an all-consuming desire for reconciliation. The clear teaching of most of the New Testament, although we've just looked at a few verses, is that it is demanded of us to live in relationships so we can reassert the divine image that God has given us. We get another chance to make a better choice. So living inside of our gospel-saturated community here is God's will for your life, and it's His will for my life. But it's still a choice. And we have to pursue relationships, even when they're difficult. Now, there's always this time, let me put the caveat on here because it is biblical. You can pursue a relationship with somebody, but if they don't equally pursue it with you, how much success are you going to have? You're not responsible for that. You can't choose somebody else's behavior. And so, even God, or I might, in my own position, say, especially God says, somebody wants to walk away, let them walk away. You can't force people to be in a relationship with you. And you should honor when they try to walk away. But as for you, as much as it depends on you, live at peace with all men. And so therefore, we must pursue relationships with one another, no matter how difficult that can become. And if they choose to walk away, we should honor that. But don't let it be because we didn't choose to pursue peace. Because that peace has been given to us freely through the blood of Jesus Christ. Peace with the Father and peace with other people. One last thought. You most accurately live up to the image of your Creator when you do this. When you find reconciliation, when you find faithfulness, when you find contentment, despite the imperfections of other people, you are more like God in that moment than at any other time. When you can extend grace to somebody who so clearly does not deserve it, you are more like God in that moment than you will be at any other time. And so we most accurately display God's glory by loving one another. And thanks to Bryant for those songs. What we sang is what the Scriptures teach, and what they teach is what God wants us to do. And it's not always easy, and I'm not trying to find fault, and I know there are times where we can't make it happen because it's up to the other person as well. But in the end, we should live up to the high calling with which we have been called in Christ Jesus. That is when we accept the stamp that God longs to put on us. That is when we accept the grace and the reconciliation and the peace which He freely gives us in His Son, Christ Jesus. So all this month we're going to be talking about made in the image of God and what that looks like and what it requires of us. And tonight, it looks like relationship and it requires reconciliation. I'll just make this real clear. I'm sure I will make some boneheaded mistake. Some of them will be simple, like I talk too quietly during a sermon. Seemingly fixable, but I can't master it. I try. I do lose sleep over that, though. Some of them will be more serious. And you'll do the same thing. And if both of us choose to work through that and choose to deal with one another gently and honestly and with open hearts, we will not fall victim to Satan's schemes. And we will have a family that God is proud to put his name on. And he won't feel the need to remind us to live like him. And the best news is that day is soon coming where it'll be all taken care of. But if you want to participate in that day, you got to start practicing now. So the next time I do something that aggravates you, please feel free to tell me. I try not to be flippant about those things. If you do something that aggravates me, which is highly rare, I will always tell you. You can ask a few folks in here. They have to hear it a lot. But I will pledge to you that I won't ever stop loving you. And neither will God. And that's the power that we need to make this happen. He loved us enough to make us. He loved us enough to redeem us. And he will love us even when we blow it. And that's the way we should be with one another. If you have a need, why don't you come as together we stand and sing.